Thank you, Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. I was preparing, spent yesterday looking into Caleb. I was going to be preaching on Caleb today, and just kind of wrestled with that all day. And then through the night, all night long, I would wake up and I was wrestling with this message. I was trying to come to grips with what God wanted to say this morning. And then I got up and was just sitting there in the dark, and Holy Spirit finally got through this thick head. How many know you don't always get it? He said, I want you to back up a little bit. And we got to start this thing out a little different. And so we're going to be talking about Esau and today, and also be talking about Jacob, but we're going to be talking about Esau, and we've got some things, God's got some things to say to us today out of this about our day we're living in, things that we're dealing with, and the state of what we call church and ministry and amen. God's gonna take us up a little higher. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, I want to tell you, I went to the kidney doctor this week, and my kidneys are 100%. Nothing wrong with them. Amen. What an amazing God. Less than 18 months ago, they weren't even functioning. They had stopped. They'd quit. A lot of things had quit. And then when they did start working again, they were bleeding because I guess they were damaged or something. But thank God they are completely and totally well. Amen. Praise God. What a healing God. Amen. When your body quits like that, it's awful. But thank God we've got a healing God. He's a miracle. Amen. He's a miracle worker. Genesis chapter 27, verse 30. This is after Jacob deceitfully was able to get the blessing from his father, Isaac. Verse 30 says, "And now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O Father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master and all his brethren, and I have given to him as servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing? My father, bless me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Now, as I was studying this and going through each step and reading different commentaries from rabbis and different ones that have studied this, they said that that little word of was misinterpreted. They said it doesn't say that he shall, that your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth. It says your dwelling shall be from the fatness of the earth. In other words, Isaac was actually doing to Esau, he was declaring to him a prophetic word and says, you will be cut off from the fatness of the earth. Your dwelling shall be in an arid, dry place. You'll be cut off from the provision. It wasn't a blessing. It was a prophetic declaration. It's, but your sword, you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. As I was reading this and asking God what he wanted to show us out of this, this sounds like a really bad story, and it sounds like Esau really got the bad end of the deal here. And he even blamed Jacob for taking away his birthright, but Jacob didn't take his birthright. He gave it away. Isn't it amazing how people always try to find somebody to blame their situation on? Amen. We always want to blame somebody. We always want to say, well, you know, it's this person's fault or that person's fault. When most of the time it's the decisions that we make. But we don't want to own our decisions. We want to somehow justify ourselves. Amen. Come on, somebody. Do this. That's yes and no at the same time. Esau sounds like he's getting the bad end of the deal. But let me give you a little bit of background here to what happened. On the day that Jacob, Esau came in from hunting and he was starving, and Jacob was fixing some lentil soup and some bread, and it was because Abraham had just died that day. Isaac's father had just died, and the lentil soup and the bread is a meal that they eat during mourning, because Isaac was in mourning because his father Abraham had passed away. And so Jacob was fixing this for his father, and all of a sudden Esau came in, and he was just starving, just felt like he's going to die if he didn't get something to eat. You know, I'm just starving to death. Obviously he wasn't, but he felt like he was just starving to death. And so Jacob, being the good salesman that he was, he said, all right, I'll give you some of my porridge, my lentil soup and bread, but give me your birthright. Now, they were twins, and this thing is really quite a story when you get into it, because, you know, they were fighting over who was going to come out first, you know, and there was this battle that took place in the womb of Rebekah, and there's just this battle going on, and finally Esau emerged first. Now, the reason they called him Esau is the word Esau means grown fully formed. In other words, Esau came out, and this is a strange thing. Esau came out and he looked like a full-grown man. He had hair on his head. He had a beard. He had hair on his body. And that's why they called him Esau. It means formed or grown. I even read one writing of some Jewish writings that said that it was storied that he even had teeth when he was born. How would you like to give birth to a child like that and he grin at you and have full set of teeth in his mouth? But he was born first. And then Jacob came out, but they were twins. But Esau had the birthright because he was the one that emerged first. So here they are with Esau, driven by his hunger, driven by his desires. And he comes in with something that is the most precious thing in a Jewish family that you can have. In the Hebrews, the most precious thing you can have is the birthright of the firstborn. That means you get a double portion of the inheritance. It means that you have authority in the family. And all others will serve you because you are the firstborn. You have authority in the family. And Esau came in, and he didn't think any more of his birthright than to give it away for a bowl of porridge. Now, this is Abraham's grandson. Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham walked in covenant with God. God came down and talked with Abraham face to face. There was a relationship. God called him his friend. He was the friend of God. And here, the grandson of Abraham has no idea about what that birthright meant or the relationship with God that Abraham had. Not only that, on this day that Abraham died, before he sold out his birthright, Esau had been out hunting, but there was a guy by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod was a great hunter, and he had inherited a cloak from Adam. And this cloak was supposedly a blessed cloak that made you a great hunter, because this cloak supposedly would draw the animals to you. And so Nimrod had this cloak, and he was a great hunter, and Esau wanted that cloak. He coveted that cloak. And on this very day, he had just got through killing Nimrod and taking his cloak before he came and sold his birthright for some porridge. This is the grandson of the friend of God. This is a grandson that had no idea what his grandpa even was. And so we have Abraham dying, Esau killing Nimrod and taking his cloak, and then coming in and selling everything that was precious to him, his inheritance, for a bowl of porridge. And now he comes in and thinks that he can still have the blessing. As I was preparing this message, studying yesterday and early this morning, as I got up, Holy Spirit spoke to him and he said, you need to talk about Esau today, because there's a spirit of Esau in the house of God. They think they can live any way they want to live. They can do anything they want to do. They can do anything against God. They want to, and still take the word of God and demand the blessing. There's many today say, I want to be blessed, but they don't want to give God their life. They say, I want to prosper. I want to be in health and prosper, but they don't want to live the life that God wants them to live. We as a church has sold out as a nation. The churches in this nation has sold out. We've become a company that has learned greatly how to host people, but we forgot how to host God. We've left God out of our worship. We've left God out of our preaching. We've left God out of our salvation and redemption, and we brought it down to nothing more than something we sign on a dotted line that promises that we be blessed. I want the blessing, but I don't want God. We have people, we have ministers across this land that are living ungodly lives full of greed, covetousness, lust, and are trying to lead congregations and trying to preach some kind of form of godliness but has no power. And it's nothing more than on the Mount of Temptation when Jesus saying, or Satan saying, I'll give you all this, you'll bow down and worship me. And they're bowing at the feet of Satan saying, give it to me, give it to me. We can use it for the church. It's not about the blessing. In America today, if you want to get people to come to your church, you got to talk about how amazingly they'll be blessed if they come to your church. Hey, boy, this is a heavy message this morning, isn't it? You got to entice people with a blessing. If you'll come, you'll prosper. You'll be promoted on your job. You'll have all the things you want if you'll just come to church, if you just come and be a part of our congregation, if you'll come and be a part of our community, then you'll be blessed. But it's not about the blessing. It's about the fact that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ died on a cross to save and redeem you. And it's an honor and a blessing just to be able to come and kneel at the foot of the cross and say, I need salvation, and the blood of Jesus cleanse you from all unrighteousness and redeem you. He daily loadeth us with benefits. What an amazing thing that God blesses us even though we're unworthy. And yet God blesses. Yes, there are blessings. He daily bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all of my iniquity, who heals all of my diseases, who has delivered my life from destruction, who has crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies, who fills my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. There is blessing in the Lord, but that's not why we're here. That's not why we serve God. We serve God because he's worthy. He's worthy of my praise if I'm losing everything. He's worthy of my praise if I don't have food to eat. He's worthy of my praise if my car isn't running. He's worthy because aside from the things of this world, he has redeemed me from the curse of the law. He's redeemed me from failure and poverty. He's redeemed me from sin and iniquity. He has redeemed me and separated me from the declaration of destruction that has been brought upon this world, and I have been set free. I've been brought out of the pit. I've been brought away from the things that was destroying my life. I've been separated from the thief that has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've been put in the kingdom of God, and I'm surrounded by his presence. The presence of God is more than enough. Just to be able to acknowledge that God's presence is here. Oh my goodness. We've got to the point where we just expect it. We're entitled children. I'm sorry if this is coming across hard today, but you haven't been where I've been. You wasn't with me last night. You wasn't with me sitting this morning when Holy Spirit talking to me and with pain in his voice, and my church has betrayed me. My church has left me. My people only serve me for the things that they can get. God, forgive us. Forgive us for being covetous. Thank God for his blessings. God's blessed this church and blessed this people so much, it's amazing. I mean, this little old tiny church has built ministries all around the world without even taking up offerings. Because God loves cheerful givers and God loves people that are committed to him. God will do extremely beyond anything we can imagine or think if we just serve him. if we'll just honor him. Amen. If we'll just honor him. God's heart today is crying out after his people and saying, come back to me. Come back to me. Run past my blessings. Run past the benefits. Run past the provisions that are in the house of the Lord, and run to my throne and sit with me in my throne. I desire relationship. I desire your presence. Oh, we say we want the presence of the Lord, but how much did he want our presence? Enough to give his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that we can sit with him in the throne. We have went above that. We are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus, how much more does Father God want our presence? How much more does he crave for us to just spend time in worship? Spend time in prayer. Not coming to him with our list. Oh my, the reason we have a hard time praying for 30 minutes is because we think prayer is expressing to God our needs. Your needs are the least part of your prayer life. It should be, oh, what a tragedy it would be if the only time I talked to Sister Betty is when I walked in the house and sat down and said, I need some supper. I need the car washed. I need the house cleaned. I need you to meet every need that I have. And then get up and walk out. What kind of relationship would that be? That wouldn't be much of a relationship. Amen. That wouldn't be much of a relationship at all. And how many times do we go and say we're praying? Oh my goodness, this is hard, isn't it? How many times do we go and say, I'm gonna pray, and we do nothing but cry and whine to God about how bad our life is and the things that we have need of? That should be the tail end of, oh, by the way, God. The first part of our prayer, the most part of our prayer, should be worship. It should be gratitude. It should be relationship. We should be able to sit quietly in his presence and not have to say a word. You know, me and Sister Betty, we can be around each other for hours and never say a word, and we still know what each other's thinking. We don't have to. You know, just like this. But we don't have to. Why? Because we're one flesh. We're communicating. We're always together. Praise God. One of the saddest things in ministry and in the house of God today is we're nothing more than corporate partners. We live together to sustain the corporation. We live together in one house to pay the bills, so that we can have cars to drive, a house to live in, food to eat, so that we can, and when the kids are gone, boy, I'm really hitting it now today. When the kids are gone and everything begins to fall apart, the corporation starts falling apart, we don't have any more need for each other because we were nothing more than corporate partners. And when the corporation is no longer necessary, we sell out the corporation. Esau committed all kinds of atrocious acts, done whatever he wanted to do, lived whatever way he wanted to live, stole whatever he wanted to steal, did whatever he wanted to do, and yet when he come in and couldn't get the blessing from his father, he cried out wanting the blessing. Why can't you bless me? Don't you have a blessing for me? He had no conscience of what he had done. He gave up his birthright for a bowl of porridge, and instead of coming in and begging his father to forgive him for being such a selfish person, he comes in and cries out and says, Jacob stole it from me. Jacob didn't steal it from him. He didn't value it. He had no value. time for the house of God to come back to the value of being the firstborn of God. We have a birthright. Every one of you is in Jesus Christ, and therefore you have a birthright. You are the firstborn of God. We are the church of the firstborn. Every one of us is right in there. Nobody is left out. Nobody's down on the bottom. Everybody that comes through Jesus Christ is part of the firstborn covenant of God. But we've lost sight of the value of that covenant. We've lost sight of the value. Hallelujah. I know some of y'all sitting there thinking, man, what are you preaching that to us for? You need to be in California. You need to be preaching that in New York City. Chicago. No, I'm not in Chicago. I'm right here on the northern edge of Taney County, on top of one of the highest spots in Taney County. And we are declaring today that we're giving the high places back to God. We're giving the high places back to God. We're bringing worship back. Hallelujah. We're bringing worship back. We're leaving our greed outside. We're leaving our greed out. We're leaving our covetousness out. We're out leaving our desires and our lust out. And we're coming before God and worshiping Him because He's holy. He's pure. Because He's God Almighty. Because He deserves our praise. He deserves everything. He deserves every soul to be saved. He deserves everybody to be healed. He deserves us to be blessed. Why? Because He bought us and paid for us with a price. He paid for it with His blood, and God accepted the blood of Jesus and said, "It is finished." Esau lost. I forgot to mention that even though he knew it was against his father's will, here he is begging and crying and pleading, "Why can't I be blessed?" And yet, against his father and mother's will, he went out and married two Canaanite women, knowing it was against. He did everything that was against the will of God and against the will of his father, and now he's whining and crying because he can't get the blessing. That's all he cared about. He didn't care about his father. He didn't care about his grandpa Abraham. He had a birthright that was beyond any birthright. He had a right to be saying, "I thank God for this birthright." It should have been the most valuable thing in his life because he got it from the very friend of God. It was passed down. He could have been the next one in the lineage. He could have been the next one. But instead, he did everything against God that he could do. And then when he couldn't get the blessing, it made him mad. So he went and married one of the daughters of Ishmael. I'll show you. I'll leave Abraham and I'll go join myself to Ishmael. Demonic things are coming into the house of God today. I'm not talking about just sin. I'm talking about demonic things are coming into the house of God. And they're being brought in a lot by pastors that have sold out, that care more about how much money they can get, what kind of car they can drive, what kind of house they can live in, brag about what kind of watch they wear. I'd like to tear the watch off of them, smash it in the ground, and say, "Now, what kind of value do you have? What's valuable to you? take you out of your Rolls Royce, take you out of your mansion, and take away your clothes, and what is it? What do you have left? I've got to tell you something. If you don't have any of those things, but you've got a birthright with God, you've got a birth certificate that says, I am the redeemed of the Lord. I've been saved and redeemed. God is my Father. I might not have anything right now, but I have been redeemed. You've got more than everybody in this world. The richest person in this world is a pauper compared to you. Hallelujah. Oh, do I even get on worship leaders in this country? Man, our worship team got big eyes now. What we call worship. I got to be honest with you, I won't even listen to Christian radio because it's the most hollow junk I've ever heard in my life. One station, all they can sing about is going to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven one of these days, but that's not what God told me to focus on. He said, I want you to occupy while you're here. I want you to preach the gospel to the poor. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out devils. I don't have time to think about heaven right now because I've got a job to do. One of these days, I'll go to heaven. I've tried to get in several times. They keep turning me away. I didn't breathe on an airplane coming back from Africa for 9 hours, didn't breathe or move, and they declared me dead. And they still wouldn't let me in. All of a sudden, I just sit up and started breathing. People screaming, trying to get out of their seats with their seatbelts on. It was the funniest thing. And I said, what's going on? I thought we was crashing. What's going on? This guy beside me is trying to get, he's got a seatbelt on. He's trying to get away from me. And he's screaming, you are dead. You died. And I said, I just been asleep. And they all told me that wasn't the case. They checked me. They said, you haven't moved. You haven't breathed for 9 hours. And then all of a sudden, I just sit up and start breathing. But I got to tell you something. When I sit up and start breathing, everything that had attacked me and caused me to be in that kind of situation, be in that kind of state, was gone. I was healed. Amen. I woke up healed. Praise God. I told him, I said, God just turned me off for a little bit so he could fix me. Amen. I know some of y'all don't believe that, but you wasn't on the plane with me. That's back the day. I was saying the other day, I wish I'd have had a cell phone like I had today because I'd have got everybody there to testify and put it on video so I could back this thing up. Amen. One of these days, heaven's real. And I'm going to be there. If he's getting a load up today, I'm out. Amen. But that's not what I got to focus on. So some of them, all they do is sing about going to heaven. That's not what our job is. Some of them sing songs that, oh my goodness, they would work on Valentine's Day. I got to tell you something. Some of you ladies might like this, but men, if you want men to worship, don't sing about touching the face of Jesus. I want to touch your face. I want to touch your hair. Don't be doing that. When a worship song sounded like some kind of erotic song, you know, that that you can play on carnal radio and get people excited about making love. It don't need to be sung in the church. I'm just freaking some of y'all out now. Amen. When you sing about God and Jesus and Holy Spirit, you sing with respect. He is Almighty God. Jesus is the Lord of everything, and Holy Spirit, He is the one that represents us. He is God in this world. He is indwelling us, and He is not your little buddy. He is your teacher. He is your tutor. He is your He's the one that establishes you. He's the one that disciplines you. He's the one that teaches you. He's not your little buddy that you just run around with. He's the one that controls your life. Man, it's hard preaching, isn't it? About 30 years ago, if God would have gave me this message, y'all's hair would have been on fire already. This is light. This is Pastor Snyder light. Okay. Now, Jacob, the supplanter. I preached a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to get a drink. I've been carrying this thing around, so I'm going to get a drink of it. Thank you. Y'all have water? Get a drink right now. Just there you go. Let's reset because we're about to tear some stuff up. Jacob, he got the blessing. He got the birthright, but he didn't own it. It didn't belong to him. He got it, but it didn't belong to him. He got it with his abilities. He got it with his carnal manipulation, his carnal deceit. Amen. I preached a couple of weeks ago about God getting us away from the plotting of deceitful men. Amen. The trickery of men. God, get us out of the addiction to the trickery of men. There are so many in the body of Christ today that is under a spell of demonic tricksters that knows how to manipulate their emotions, knows how to manipulate them and keep a carrot out in front of them and keep them coming. Come on, somebody. I know I'm preaching rough, but this needs to be preached. Because we've got too many charlatans in the house of God today that are nothing more than trickery and deceitful people that know how to manipulate with their words and get people to follow them so that they can have numbers and money. Amen. Praise God. We've got to get out of the thing of building large churches, and we've got to start building people. Amen. If we start building people, you won't be able to seat the people. But they also won't be flaky, running after the next shiny thing. I get so tired of that. Can I just complain a little bit today? I get so tired of people that are addicted to the next shiny thing. You know, somebody else show up with some kind of gimmick, and next thing you know, they're running off after them. And then the next person show up with another kind of gimmick. They're running after them. Amen. They're collecting every monthly gift that they can get. They got their walls plastered with this month's monthly gift. If you send so much money this month, we'll send you this and we'll send you that. Man, I'm getting mean today, I know. But it's time for the people of God to stop chasing after these manipulative trickery and deceitful leaders and start bowing before God and cherishing our birthright and cherishing the fact that we serve a holy God and people are under His authority. I'm going to get back up here. Jacob, the supplanter. Wow. We got lots of time. Jacob the supplanter. I want you to turn with me to chapter 28, Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending. This is a wonderful place to be. Hallelujah. I'm just going to tell you today, when we gather together and worship God, there are angels ascending and descending. There's the presence of God. Thank God. Do you take the presence of God for granted? Amen. Every once in a while, the presence of God gets so powerful in here that I think, Lord Jesus, this is amazing. Only your blood has paid for us to even be in your presence. We worship you. Never take his presence for granted. Amen. Never take his presence for granted. It's a time of that we enjoy it, but it's a time to reverence. 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you. Excuse me. And wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. How many know that a lot of times God makes declarations that you're not ready for yet? If somebody gives you a prophetic word and tells you how wonderful God's going to bless you, and all the great anointings God's going to put on your life, you need to fall on your knees right about then and say, God, have mercy on my soul, because you're about to go into a time of crushing. Amen. Boy, that don't sell books. God always tells you the good part. But what he's leaving out is you're about to go into basic training. Amen. Matter of fact, every time God moves you into another phase of anointing in your life, you're going to go through a time of crushing. If we could only get past this thing of, oh, I don't know why God puts me through this. He puts you through it so that you can survive in the next phase. So you don't self-destruct. It's the people that will not yield to the crushing times that self-destruct in the blessing time. Wow. So he's saying some great things to Jacob. But Jacob's about to go to Laban's house and face himself. Come on, somebody. Amen. One of the things God always does is he puts a mirror up in front of you, makes you face yourself. Every time we think, man, I'm doing great. Boy, the presence of God, and God's blessing me. I'm doing wonderful. I'm just doing everything. Oh, praise God, I've made it. Thank God I've made it. And the next thing you know, God reaches down and punches something that hadn't quite been fixed in your life yet. And next thing you know, instead of saying, I've made it, you're on your knees saying, God, have mercy on me. I thought I was doing good, and now I'm so convicted. And many in the body of Christ start whining and crying about how bad, God, why you treat me like this? You should say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Get this stuff out of me, because I know I'm about to get elevated. Wow. I'm trying to take my time because I got some stuff I got to bring out here. So Jacob, now listen to Jacob's response. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put his head on and set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow. I mean, look at this. He woke up, back up in verse 16, when he woke up, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. Woo! Amazing. Then in verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Just had a powerful experience with God. God trying to get him back, get him off of his destructive path of deceit. God visited him, and he gets up, sits a rock up, engraves his name on it probably. Jacob was here, pours oil on it, and says, okay, if you bless me in the way that I'm going, if you bless me with clothes and food, and if you do these things, then the Lord will be my God. How many people today try to make a deal with God? You don't have anything to deal with. Amen. Oh, you got your life and it doesn't belong to you. We don't have anything to deal with. You can't make deals with God. God, if you will, then I will. You need to get rid of that garbage. You need to rise up and say, God, I will. Regardless of what happens, I will. God, I will serve you. Regardless of what happens, I will praise you. Your praise will always be in my mouth. Hallelujah. That's been the theme of my life. Lord, I praise you. I learned that early on. If something happens in your life and you feel like, God, where'd you go? Where'd you go, God? I don't feel your presence. He's as close as your worship. You learn how to worship God in the face of awful circumstances and loss, and God's presence will be right there with you, walking with you. You'll find out he never left you. I know that's hard to understand. It's the last thing we want to do. I remember the first time Holy Spirit challenged me with that. I was sitting in a hospital room. I've told some of y'all been around here, you know this story. You can tell it better than I do. I was sitting in the hospital room, just held my little girl's hand for 11 hours while she died. My wife was sedated. Doctors talking about the possibility that her life was in danger because she had infection in her body. Tell me they might have to do more surgery. She might lose the ability to ever have children. Sitting there in the middle of the night, hospital bills piled up on me to the point that I didn't know what to do. No way I could pay them. They was already demanding that I go get a loan or I do something. We Went to the county. They told me, you got to go talk to the county. See if you can get some help. I went and talked to the county. And they said, well, you qualify financially. I said, well, duh, I don't even have a dime to my name. I know we qualify financially. They said, but we don't have a category for you. You don't fit a category. And then they told me something that enraged me, and they all got a lecture and a message preached to them right there in the offices. They actually said, if you'll separate and divorce your wife, you can live in the same house with her, but we'll pay all your medical bills and we'll give your wife a monthly check. But you need to divorce your wife. I stood up and I said, how dare you even mention that? You promoting the destruction of the home. And then I got loud and I said, this place is cursed. You're supporting the destruction of the home. You're tearing marriages apart, offering them money. I said, how dare you say, tell me that I could divorce my wife and you'll pay all my medical bills. I said, I don't need your money. I don't need the government's money. God will pay my bills and I'll never be back to see you. Amen. Of course, they're all sitting there like, what'd we do? Dark. Hopeless. Sitting there in the middle of the night, angry, upset, broken. And I said, God, in my mind I was saying, God, I don't understand. I've been preaching your gospel. I've seen brain tumors disappear. I've seen people get up and walk that couldn't walk. I've seen demons cast out of people. I've seen hundreds of people born again and saved. I've preached the gospel from all everywhere you've told me to go. I've preached the gospel. And now here I sit with nothing and just at the bottom. And you know what? Holy Spirit had the audacity to say to me, he whispered in my spirit and said, begin to worship. And angrily I answered back and I said, I have nothing to worship about. Everything has been taken away from me. My wife is under threat. Everything seems to be under threat. Looks like I'm going to lose everything in my life. I don't have anything to praise about. Have you ever been there? I was about to learn a real important lesson. Holy Spirit nudged me again and said, you need to worship. Boy, I set my jaw. He just kept saying, worship. You need to worship. You need to give praise. And I was sitting there fighting. What do I? I just watched my little girl die. What do I have to praise? How can I say anything good? And finally, very coldly, I said, well, God, I thank you that Betty's still alive. I thank you she's still alive. And all of a sudden, the presence of God came down in that room. Unmistakable. The glory of God filled that hospital room. Tears started running down my face. And I lifted my hands and I said, God, I don't know what happened. I don't know why this is happening, God. But I can't hold my praise back from you. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. God, I promise you that I would serve you till the day that I died, regardless of what happened. I promise you that no matter what happened, I would preach your word. But God, my heart is hurting and I don't know how to do this. But I worship anyway. The presence of God was so real in that room that I knew everything was going to be all right because he didn't leave me. He didn't vacate the premises. He was still there. Jacob, after having a wonderful experience with God, he said, if I can get all this stuff, if you bless me, then you'll be my God. God delivers from this attitude. God deliver the church from this spirit, from this self-centered, selfish ambition, and bring us back to a place where we're willing to kneel and worship God in the ashes of our life that has been taken away or ruined, and yet I will worship the Lord. Listen to me. You say, Pastor, you don't know what you're talking about. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I have worshiped him when it looked like everything was gone. I've worshiped him when everybody turned their back on me. I worshiped him when everybody was cursing me. I gave him praise and worship. I know what it's like to stand in the ashes of your life and lift up your hands and worship God, because he's still here. He hasn't left me. He is still my God, and I will not turn my back on him for earthly things. Chapter 32. And verse 22. Here he's having to face his past. He's having to face his sins. He's having to face his manipulation. And before he meets Esau, it says, and he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. I want you to know something. Jacob finally come to the place where he understood. He understood it wasn't the blessing of stuff, because he'd already been blessed with stuff. It wasn't a blessing of cattle that he was after, because he already had cattle. He already had wives. He was blessed in abundance of everything. But here he is wrestling with God and saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. What was he saying? He said, I can't be satisfied with this gain through manipulation. I can't be satisfied with who I am. A deceiver. God that night changed his life and changed his name from the deceiver to prince. He went from being a deceiver to being a prince with God. Why? Because he finally got it. He finally got what was important. And he said, God, I'm not going to let you go. Last time I set up a rock and made and gave you stipulations on my service, but this is, I'm not sitting a rock, setting up a rock this time. I'm not going to do anything. I am going to hang on to you until you bless me. I will not let go of you until you change me. Oh, if we could just get back to that attitude, God, I don't want anything. You got to change me, God. There is a sovereignty to God that we have offended in the body of Christ. We have taken his book and, like a prosecuting attorney, have went through and found our scriptures to where we can hold it up in God's face and say, this is your word and you have to do what I ask. If you don't do it, you're a liar. I've actually heard preachers say that. If God doesn't answer when you declare his word, then he's a liar. I want you to know something. They are liars. Because God doesn't have to do anything you say when you try to manipulate his word. Even if you get what you're asking for, it'll be a curse to you. I'm going to have to bring this to a close. The people wanted quail. They murmured and complained against God. Psalms 106 says God gave them what they asked for and sent leanness into their soul. They got quail. How many people was there? Close to 3 million by this time. Can you imagine a camp of 3 million? That's bigger than Springfield. Can you imagine a city bigger than Springfield, Missouri? That's a big place. That's a big circumference. And yet God brought quail in that was 3 feet deep, a day's journey in every direction of the camp. You talking about quail, they got quail. You want this world, God will drown you in it. God will drown you in the things of this world if that's what you want. He'll give you everything you want. He'll turn you over to the devil where you can have all the lust and all the covetousness and all the greed in your life fulfilled. And you can rejoice in that until you come to the place where you find out it did not bring anything to you. They ran out, started getting quail. Can you imagine 3 foot deep quail? A day's journey. In other words, however far you can walk in a day, around a huge camp. You imagine how many quail that took? That's a bunch of, imagine the smell. I mean, next thing you know, they're surrounded in dead quail. God says, if dead quail's all you can think about here, I'll give you quail. And they ate it. They had barbecues. They roasted it. Amen. They got their big green eggs out, and I mean they smoked them things. They was eating quail. They was partying, eating quail. And the Bible says they ate quail until it came out their nose. Amen. Let me talk about that right before we eat. Y'all be standing there going, Jacob finally come to the place where he said, this isn't where it's at. I need your blessing. In other words, I need your blessing on my life. I need your presence. I need who you are. Stand with me today if you would. God can bless us with everything this world has. And yet your heart and your soul will still be empty. This world doesn't satisfy. This world doesn't satisfy. People that have given their life, sold their life out for the stuff. Given themselves for the stuff. I saw a video the other day of a very young Katy Perry who grew up in a Christian home. Parents was very strict. Fought against homosexuality in their area. Katy Perry and a mocking, very young girl in an interview. She said, I grew up believing that my parents teaching me that Jesus can cast the gay out of me. But she said, I finally embraced it. And she said, and this words out of her own mouth, and I wanted to be famous. So yes, I sold my soul to the devil. Out of her own mouth. Now she has all the wealth she can have. She has all the relationships she wants. All the money, all the cars, all the things, all the praise, all the fame. But also saw another video of her. Thousands and thousands of people waiting for a concert. And she's laying on her back underneath the platform, weeping and crying, refusing to go on stage because her life was a disaster. You say, Pastor, there's nothing like that possible in my life. That's what I'm talking about. Some of us are selling out for stuff that doesn't even matter. I mean, far less than that. Maybe it's a desire. Maybe it's a want. Maybe it's greed or covetousness or addictions. And we sell out for these things. God loves to bless his people. And he could pour all the world's wealth through your hands if he could get you to quit grabbing hold of it and worshiping it. Amen. Like I said a while ago, this little church has been so blessed. I mean, we've watched God pour through our hands all over the world. Bless and minister. Why? Because the people here have been blessed. That's awesome. But none of that matters if we're not able to come boldly before the throne room of grace and praise him and worship him with a pure heart of worship and relationship. Amen. I could go out tomorrow and see 10,000 people healed. And if I can't humble myself to help one child, then I've missed the point. It's not us. It's not about us. God doesn't keep track of how many souls are saved through your efforts. He doesn't keep track of how many people are healed. He doesn't keep track of how many things happen in your life because that's him. That's his power. There's one thing that God honors, and that's your faithfulness. He honors that relationship and faithfulness. Come on. Hallelujah. And I just believe today we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. I've had to humble myself to preach this message this morning because I said, God, I don't want to be guilty of the very thing that I'm declaring, what I'm preaching. Lord, I want this church to come into a place where you are honored. Amen. I love all of you. I love you being here. We thank God for you, and we thank God for everybody who walks through the doors of this church. But I do not want to just be a host of people. I want to be a host of the presence of God, where when we come in here, it's God that gets the worship. It's God that gets the praise. It's God that we focus on. It's God. It's his presence, his power, his glory, his love that we focus on. That's who gets the praise. Father, we humble ourselves before you today. And Lord, I've labored today in trying to present this message. Father, I pray that those that are watching on Facebook Live that are going to the right homes, going to the right places, Father, I pray that anyone watching this today that needs, Lord, that you'd focus it into the right home. Lord, anybody in this house, Lord God, that needs this, I pray, Father God, that you would transform our lives. Change us, God. Change us, God. Deliver us from our selfishness. In Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but I want to go beyond, Lord, if you bless me. And I want to come to the place I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go. Thank you, Father. If you're in this house today and you know you've not been living right, you know you have not, you've been serving God for the stuff, or you've got some kind of bitter feelings toward God or unforgiveness toward people, whatever the case might be, if you're in this house today and you know that you're not in right standing with God right now, in this house, right now, not later, don't say, well, I'll do it when I get home. You're going to be distracted. All kinds of things will happen. You need to do it right now. If you know that you're not in relationship with God right now where you need to be, I want you to get out of your seat, come up here and kneel down in this front, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to come and say, God, I want you. I want your presence. I want to be able to serve you regardless of what's going on in my life. Regardless of the pain, regardless of the loss, regardless of whatever happens, Lord, I want to worship you and serve you. Hallelujah.